So I hope you have got that reading from Mark chapter 3 open there in front of you, and let's turn to God in prayer as we ask for his help. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that we have this time set to be together like this. Your gospel word open, your spirit our teacher, our fellowship around you and in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, as Jesus ministered by the power of your Spirit, and by that same Spirit minister to our hearts now and move our affections for doing your will, for we are your people, your family, the brothers and sisters of our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. It was December of 2022 that tennis star Roger Federer drove up to the gates of Wimbledon. He had some time to kill, and he thought he might have tea at the clubhouse. Having won Wimbledon 8 times, Federer had been gifted membership multiple times to Wimbledon. And so he approached the security lady at one of the gates, and he asked the lady if he could go in. She asked him for his membership card. And Federer explained that he'd been travelling and didn't have the card with him. So he asked, where do I get in? You need to be a member. Well, I've won this tournament 8 times. It's Roger Federer. Believe me, it's Roger Federer here. I'm a member. It didn't work. The most identifiable tennis star in the world couldn't get past the security guard, who didn't seem to know him or believe he was who he was. So Federer took his racket and ball and walked off. Undeterred, he saw another gate. And as he approached, another security guard saw him and came running towards him. "Mr. Federer," he said, "what are you doing here?" "Well, I'd like to have some tea in the clubhouse, but I don't have a membership card. Can I get in?" "Of course, Mr. Federer. Let me open the door and I'll organise everything for you." Now, being correctly identified made all the difference. And as we've been seeing in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is being identified as the Son of God, but not everyone identifies him correctly or accepts what he's doing and why he's doing it. And that's clear today in our passage that we had read earlier. Jesus is ministering by God's Spirit, and some say he's out of his mind, some say he's possessed by an evil spirit, and yet some gather around him and are doing the will of God. And the point of the passage is asking us to consider how we should identify the ministry of Jesus and respond to it. The first response we see is the family's allegation, who say he's out of his mind. It's a familiar scene. It's a crowd. This time it's at a house in Capernaum, so full of people that Jesus' disciples are not able to eat. No room to prepare food, to cook food, to eat it. Not enough bench space or table space. Not enough elbow space. Not enough time to eat. Probably sounds chaotic to his human family about 50 kilometres away in Nazareth. "We better have a family conference about this." He's lost his mind. What is he thinking? The religious leaders hate him because all these crowds keep going to him. If he's thinking straight about this, he wouldn't be stirring up their anger at him. They say he has all these undesirables with him, sinners and tax collectors and the like. He's been kicked out of the synagogue. I've heard in the family conference, I've heard that they're trying to kill him. "Hey, I just thought they might come looking for us. Ban us from the synagogue, something worse. We better take charge of him, bring him home, and give him something to eat." Jesus' family weren't coping with what Jesus was doing. And in a previous church in Sydney, a lay leader told me once there were a few times in the year when his extended family, many of whom weren't believers, would organise family get-togethers on Sundays. It was a great idea. Great for the family to get together throughout the year. And Graham told me he and his wife Meron would say to their family, whom they loved, "We would love to come, but we're not able to be there until lunchtime." And I said to Graham, "Well, did they ask you why? Did you explain why?" And he said to me, "Well, we explain as Christians we belong to another family. This family meets on Sunday morning at 9:30 at Christ Church Blacktown on the corner of Richmond Road and Arello Avenue. And their unbelieving family members questioned why they couldn't miss church for a family reunion. And some might say, you know, Graham and Meron, you know, that's a bit fanatical, isn't it? It was the allegation they levelled at Jesus. You see, he's not thinking right. Has someone ever called you a religious fanatic? Maybe not use that word or phrase, but at least think it's a bit strange, a bit odd that you'd be so committed to Jesus." They thought Jesus had lost it. And in our desire to love and serve Jesus, in a similar thought might be directed our way. And another response we see in this passage is the scribes' allegation, who say he's possessed by Beelzebub. They've got these scribes, you see, they're in Jerusalem and they come down and they're basically saying he's not of God, he's not from God. Don't listen to him. Don't trust his words, his power. He isn't good. He's on Satan's side. He's doing things of Satan's power, casting out less powerful demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebub. That word, Beelzebub, is considered lord of the demon realm. And some manuscripts there record the scribes actually said the word Beelzebul, which refers to the god of Baal. Which, whatever the case, they are really alleging that Jesus' power is because he's in league with Satan. And so what does Jesus do? He corrects them with two punchy parables. The first parable shows how illogical it is that their allegation, where he says, "Can Satan drive out Satan? Can a kingdom or a house divided against itself stand? Can it remain? A political party, a sporting group or club divided, loses its ability to function and continue. I know families divided by their AFL allegiance. Mummy's Collingwood, Henry's Melbourne, Jody's Melbourne, Scott's Collingwood. Dad doesn't care. He supports the Eels and the NRL. But just imagine, it's game day at the MCG and they're divided. Where are we going to sit? In the ground. Two want to go and sit over with Collingwood. Two over in the Melbourne section. And Dad doesn't care. He's at home watching the NRL. But when it's game over and there's a winner, the family's back together. Two need consoling. Two will need to learn how to win graciously, which is why Dad is watching NRL. The members have never been working hard to bring the family down. Sometimes family members leave. Sometimes there are difficulties, tensions, challenges in our families that cause division. It causes great pain. But that's not working to bring a family down. That's often the environment in which some families learn to love and care for each other. Everyone understands the principle that a divided house or a kingdom can't stand. Would Satan empower Jesus to bring Satan down? Would he work through Jesus to do that and detonate his own house? That's what they're saying. seeing is not always believing. These scribes had no trouble reading eye charts. But it was as if they saw the sky as blue, or Jeff's clothing as the bowling whites, and called it black. They knew Jesus cast out demons, and they saw the evidence pointing to God's Spirit at work through Jesus. And the amount of evidence isn't the issue. As it isn't today, is it? That unless the human heart is made new, it will not recognize rightly who Jesus is. Which is why Jesus ministers by God's Spirit so human hearts can believe who he is. And then Jesus goes on to a second parable to correct their thinking about what he's really doing, and you'll see it there in verse 27. In fact, no one enters a strong man's house without first tying him up, then he can plunder the strong man's house. We understand all about burglars. They plan to rob houses, and they might consider the possibility that there is a strong man in the house who could grab him and perform a citizen's arrest. And so the burglar might plan to render the strong man of the house ineffective, threaten him with a gun, threaten him with a knife, drug him. He might have some accomplices with him to sort of pin down that strong man and tie him up. If he turns up and the strong man is there and he can't deal with him, then he cannot rob the house. So what's Jesus saying here? He's saying that he has entered Satan's domain. He's come on a raiding mission. He's come and bound that strong man, Satan, casting out demons from people where Satan had moved in. That's how Satan's house, his realm, is being brought down. In Isaiah 49, the servant of the Lord is described in Isaiah 49 as being the one who takes back what has been lost. And that same servant of the Lord is described in Isaiah 53 as atoning for the sins of the people. By plundering Satan, Jesus knows he is the Messiah who has come to liberate people from Satan's house and bring them into God's house. Everyone in this house belongs to a new master. And today this happens when the gospel is preached and the Lord and his Spirit opens hearts of people and people believe. People are saved. People enter a new household, a new family, to bear the family likeness. Well, then Jesus gives two verdicts. The first verdict is directed at whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, he says. They are guilty of an eternal sin. Every other slander can be forgiven, says Jesus, but not this one. What is it? And we see it right here in the passage. We see that it is something that is said, something verbal. For he says in verse 30, he said this because they were saying. Note that this verbal sin is persistent. That is, it's ongoing because it says there, they were saying. In other words, the scribes are so hardened against Jesus, they continue to say he's with Satan. God's blasphemed all the time. You know, you sort of see the words OMG, oh my God, Jesus Christ. Shock value. It's really the opposite of praise. And we can be thankful the unforgivable sin isn't any kind of that blasphemy. But there is an eternal sin for whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit. And these scribes who knew the scriptures, they aren't ignorant. They're on perilous ground. For Jesus, in effect, is saying, you can blaspheme me and be forgiven. But if you question the work of the Spirit to be the work of Satan, you are perilously close. You are at the line, looking down the abyss of hell. One more step, and there is no hope for you. To blaspheme the Spirit isn't the occasional angry moment or that bad thought that we have against God. It's the persistent, deliberate rejection of the Lord's work that attributes Jesus' work to the evil one. It dismisses and rejects continually the saving work of Jesus. You see, there is no greater source of revelation to Jesus than from the Holy Spirit, who we know breathed out the scriptures and pointed us to him. To reject the scriptures, to treat them as having nothing to say to you about the way of salvation, is to cut yourself off from the meaning, from the means of finding forgiveness. And if you're concerned whether you could commit this sin, your concern is a good sign you haven't. Those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit are so hardened they don't care about this sin. They're not concerned about repenting of it. Praise God, the sin which Jesus describes as unpardonable is not a sin that our God allows his people to commit. And Jesus' second verdict concerns his family, where he says, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Remember, his blood family are out there to take charge of him. Well, they've arrived. They're standing outside. They try to get a message into Jesus inside there, and the crowd is sitting inside. And they tell Jesus, you know, your mother and brothers are outside, they're looking for you. But Jesus says something that's quite shocking, really. Who are my mother and brothers? He's not rejecting them, but he is establishing another family, identified not by blood or race or ethnic or national categories, but by allegiance to the kingdom of God. His physical family outside, his spiritual family inside, sitting around him in the posture of listening and submitting. And here is a glimpse of what is to come. That on the day of Pentecost in Acts 1, we see the people gathered there together, seated in the house, when the Spirit of God came, the Spirit to adopt them. Jesus looked around at them. He sees his family. He sees them doing the will of God, seated, submitting, listening to Jesus in the house, not even able to eat. They were receiving spiritual food from Jesus' words. When Roger Federer was identified correctly, he entered the clubhouse at Wimbledon. And when they identified Roger Federer, they knew who his family was, who were with him. and all of them entered the clubhouse at Wimbledon. And we enter God's house through Jesus. Jesus calls us brothers, sister, mother, his family, those who do his will. You'll only know that if you come inside. That's what his family in Nazareth needed to do. Stop making assessments about Jesus from the outside or saying he's something when he's not. Come inside, sit down and listen to him. There may be times when our human families who are outside don't understand why we find it difficult accepting what they believe. The answer is to keep seeing yourself first as adopted into Jesus' family. You belong to him. You belong to the family gathered around him. Your concern as believers is to do God's will. Brothers, sisters, mothers of Jesus, we are in another family. And doing God's will equips you even better to love and serve your human family who may be outside from Jesus. Because if you're inside with Jesus, you are learning why you cannot accept sinful behaviours, which is the loving thing for them, even if they don't understand that. That's how it was with Jesus, wasn't it? They didn't understand him. They thought he was out of his mind. They thought he was possessed as he ministered by God's Spirit. But then as you do God's will, this means you show your allegiance to Jesus and the family resemblance. Our children and our grandchildren will learn in our human families. And as we lead them, they may see that there is a new family to belong to be part of, trusting Jesus and listening to Jesus and submitting to him and doing his will. Your prayer for your children might be for them to come inside, to not stay outside. Come inside and sit around Jesus because they also know who he is and what he's done. And Jesus has entered a house, his home in heaven, and we come inside that house through him. We gain access there through Jesus. Everything has been made possible. In fact, God has already told us that he has raised us up with Christ and he has already seated us with Jesus in the heavenly realms. It's very important what you say about Jesus. But what's more important is what Jesus says about you. Does he look and see you doing God's will gathered around him?